Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
Experimental and having this track music support the musicians, because we just don't have a full complementary of an orchestra, but we can through this new system, and so I'm always keen to do that. So excited, next Sunday, just make a note, 28th, we're having a business meeting after Barry's preached. We have our faith kites up that Barry will have no reactions to the virus injection stuff. He was supposed to have it this last week, and so they've scheduled it for the day before he preaches. So be praying, okay? Just be praying that he's okay. And he says, hey, listen, all my neighbors are fine. They don't get affected with the second shot. So Barry, we'll have you covered. Don't worry, you'll get the word. But straight after that, we're going to have a business meeting. It's exciting because we kind of just take the last weekend of February and let everybody know how we did it the prior year. And finance team will be here. We'll be presenting. And if you want to know how much the pastor earns, come on. You don't have to be a member. Just come on. Be curious. Come and have a look. And you'll be excited to see how God provided through that crazy year called 2020. It gives me the twitches just to even say 2020, because it was just one of those years. It's the most challenging pastoring year of my life. But hallelujah, we live to tell a story. Men's breakfast. You better ready to sign up, because if not, one of the mics will come with a clipboard right under your nose, okay? The other exciting thing is that if you go to the calendar on the events on our app, just go to breakfast there, touch breakfast and say sign up, and it'll send information and get us updated that you're coming. So that's very excited. Just want to let you know that to help us with the app, and you want to be notified, because sometimes we do rely a lot on this, because remember, we used to remember telephone numbers. I could remember my wife's telephone number. Heck no, now I don't know my wife's telephone number, because this thing remembers it for me, okay? And a lot of us, I know that we have memory moments, okay? And so we tell you about breakfast, we tell you about breakfast, we tell you about hope, we tell you about Barry's Bible study, we tell you about legacy, and you still, oh my gosh, I forgot. We had a great movie night here on Saturday, and some people just forgot. So we want you to sign up and get for notifications. So if you want to get notified for anything, there's a list of all the things we do. Just push the little green buttons. Don't do it now, okay, because I'm going to preach and you're going to listen, okay? But go in there. Just go to settings. Go to settings. Go to menu. Go to settings. Settings will tell you, take your notifications. Notifications will say, I'd like to be notified about this and that and the next thing. And help us. It's really it's a real great admin tool for us, and it helps us. And it'll help you. So suddenly you will forget, then you'll get a notification just before you're about to forget that, hey, we've got something happening. And so we're looking forward to that. Then our anniversary, 16 years, Coastal. This first weekend of March, it's going to be the 7th. We're going to have all this chairs away. We're going to be decking the tables out. We're going to have a meal together, but we're also having church. We're going to be having a little different. Normally we have testimonies, but this time Rod and Val are getting interviewed. We are getting interviewed and being asked questions about our lives and about church and about where we're going and all those kind of aspects. So if you want to add a question, okay, I'm not going to be brave enough for just to host the question straight cold turkey, because I don't know what you guys are going to ask me, okay? It'll turn into a roast, okay? So I'm going to give you a number next week where you can text your questions in. So give me so I can have time to answer it properly. And I've got to get my word in before Valerie gets her word in, okay? So we can answer this accurately. So it's going to be fun. You'll maybe discover a whole lot of stuff that you didn't know about Val and I. But you'll live to tell the story, okay? It'll just be more informative about us, Coastal, and our journey and where our journey is going forward. So, yeah, think of some questions. Not too hard, okay? Didn't pass an English exam in my life, so just be kind to me. Don't use big words, just easy questions, okay? And I will answer them. Hallelujah. And I hope you guys are paddling through the Bible reading, okay? I know we're into Leviticus, and it's a grind, man. I just thank God I wasn't a priest back then. Man, I've got to go and check for mold in houses. I've got to go and sort out sicknesses, look at disease things. I thought, man, those priests needed to get double wages, man, because it was hard work. Yeah, just grind away. And then we had a friend, and some of us in the room know him, Don Norman. He wrote a book on Leviticus. Finding Jesus in every chapter of Leviticus. Now, only Don Norman can do that. He read through the Bible every year of his saved life. He would grab, that's what one of his gifts he would get for Christmas, and then he would, and he would have all these little writings, and the big thing was to get his Bible at the end of the year, because he'd hand it out to somebody and have all these notes and stuff. A great resource. The first time I met him, he says, "Sonny, look up and not New Testament, Old Testament, read a scripture." I just kind of went in there trying to find something. I couldn't even pronounce the name and read it to me, and he gave me the address just like that. He knew the word, and man, he was powerful. And literally single-handedly evangelized. He was a Scotsman. He was a single-handedly evangelized Central Africa in the toughest mining areas and everything else. He was a real gifted guy. But hallelujah, that I just needed to say to you, all that before I start preaching. So we've got a theme that we're going through. We're working through it. And what is the theme? Being fearless and faithful. Man, I've said it enough times. This is the sixth time I've been talking about it. So we've got to kind of have it on our tongues. Why? Because last year we were so fearful and faithless. So we're hoping to make sure we... And so what are the two scriptures I kind of want to kind of have that to kind of hold that theme in place? Daniel 11, 32, what does it say? For the people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Get that in your heart. Get that in your heart. So you can pop that up. And then the other scripture is Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise, shine. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for a tornado to wake you up and rise you up and get you on your feet? No, it requires us to stand up and absolutely believe that God is for us, He's with us, and He wants us to go forward and not hide in our little bunkers and say, maybe it's the end of the world. No, forget it, ain't the end of the world. He says, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. Means get on with the kingdom of God until I come. Don't sit around and wait. Everybody says, I'll get saved, now I have to wait to get raptured. Oh, forget that. We're not doing that. Amen, Brian. Get up, shake a leg and come alive. And that's what we've got to do. Hallelujah. I tell you what, we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. And so that when battles come and storms come, it's not if. Because when you read the scripture and you read Matthew 6:33, says, when storms come, not if storms come, when storms come, make sure that you're upon the rock. But if you're not sure on the rock you stand, I'm telling you what, you're going to have be battered and bruised and challenges come. So we've got to be ready so that we're in the situation. I remember a military guy in the Sulu Scouts. Sulu Scouts used to be a special branch in the military in the Rhodesian War that we were in. And he got a six weeks pass, and he went back to rest and recuperate, R&R. And one of the things, because you're an elite unit, you got to make sure that you stay fit and exercise. And he didn't, boy. He went on a drinking binge and just didn't take care. First day back, he was deployed into a neighboring country, having to spy with eight other guys, and 80 guys chased him, enemy chased him, all night. They had to run for their lives from vehicles, from guys. And he said, you're bound never to be unfit ever again. We require to remain faith. Fitness has to be a requirement. We need to continually ponder on the word, meditate on the word. I've given you so much about the character and the attributes of God, which if you just meditated upon that, pondered upon that, it would hold you through every kind of storm. And I'll tell you what, when you look at it and say, well, this whole storm, I can see that the enemy is all over this thing and I'm going to stand my ground. Why? Because my God is good. My God is great. My God is powerful. And I can go and find scriptures, because I remember taking notes when Rod was preaching about the goodness and the greatness of God and the attributes of God. And so when we're going into the series, and why am I doing the series called Do You Know Who God Is? Why am I doing a series like that? Because the series needs to complement the theme of what we're doing, to remain fearless and faithful. We need to understand exactly where you are. And to be fearless, you need to know your God. Man, because in the military, I'm on this military thing today. What emboldened us when they grabbed us and took us to the front line, or took us to where the enemies were, What emboldened us is that we knew what backed us up. We knew the artillery that backed us up. We knew the strategy of our nation, our military backup, so that it emboldened us. So we would run. It's like the Marines. They never ran away from fire. They run straight into it. It's the same kind of thing. Why? Because we're emboldened by we know who's backing us. And we get up in the morning and the enemy's throwing everything at you. The media's throwing everything at you. You stand up and say, I'm walking forward because I know, and I'm emboldened because I know the God in whom I serve. That's what gets us up and gets us going. Because we're on the winning side. You read the end of the book, we're on the winning side. And we can't lose for winning. Just kill me. That's no problem. I still win. This earth suit is nothing. I just drop it off and move on. But you've got to understand that. The one military strategy we had was called Fire Force. Fire Force was required 3 helicopters with 6 to 8 guys, depending on the size helicopter. And we would go into any kind of contact scene. And there was a strategy, but there was one helicopter. It was called the K-Car. Woo! And man, we were emboldened to go into that enemy because if we shouted for the K-Car, he had a 20 more weapon on him. And any kind of tree, any kind of rock, any enemy try to hide behind anything, even a mud hut or anything, that 20 mil will take and blow you to eternity. And we'd be so emboldened. And I'm just saying, we can get to that place where we build our faith kites up so much that we're emboldened to face the days and its challenges. Why? Because we know who's with us, who said he'll never leave us and he said he'd never forsake us. You'll get that. So knowing God's character, his nature, his attributes emboldens us to be able to stand up. So it's important that we understand this. And the series also trying to locate us. Because you can't just float down the River Rhine and the French Riviera thinking it's all going to be okay. And you find out that you are deficient in faith and deficient in understanding on who God is. We can't be found like that because I'll be an irresponsible shepherd if I just leave you meandering and lolling on your little lilo on the ocean, thinking it's all good and everything's fine. No, there is an enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy you, and we need to be able to be armed, ready, and know that our God in whom we serve. We need to know that. And so we need to stand up. And so it's always locating ourselves. Like I said, we need to locate ourselves. A map is of no good to you until you know where you are. I can give you a map of Florida, but if you don't know that you're at Flagler Beach, it is of no use to you. And it's no use if I just say, oh, no, you're okay. No, I need to locate you with the series that we've been talking about to find out exactly where your faith is in the garden. So we find Jesus doing the same thing as he came to Caesarea and Philippi, and he had an opportunity to ask these disciples a question. The first one is on, obviously, I haven't got it up on the, but it says here in Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, who do men say that the Son of God is. And they came back and they said, oh, he's made Jeremiah and Elijah and John the Baptist. And then he turns the question around and he locates them. But who do you say? In verse 15, he says, who do you say that I am? And that's the question I'm asking in this series. Who do you say God is? He's trying to locate you because we each have an idea and that helps us locate us. Because God's word wants to locate us, it wants to measure us, it wants to recalibrate us, and it wants to transform us. That's what the word of God wants to do. He wants to put us in a winning position. He has given us all the resources to be in a winning position. But many times we find ourselves deficient because we are not in that place. And so it's amazing that how Peter answers and turns around and he says, but you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I want to just pause here because I said it last week, but faith comes by hearing and hearing. You got to look while we're reading scripture that there are two conversations that many times you see. There is a heavenly conversation happening, and then there's an earthly conversation happening. And here we see that Jesus asks a heavenly question, a heavenly conversation. Who do men say that the Son of God is, the Son of Man is? And then they answer an earthly communication. Well, some say you this, and some say you. Then he comes back in a heavenly question again. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter jumps in, and he answers, and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He comes back with a heavenly answer. Because sometimes God is going to give you a spirit-led answer. And sometimes we are wrestling around with a whole lot of earthly conversations, and God's saying, I want you to hear heaven's conversation on this thing.
and we are listening to the wrong stuff, and we're getting the wrong information, and that's why we find ourselves discouraged and on our back foot. And God, and here Peter stands up, and he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And I'm wanting God to reveal his true nature to you and I. I tell you what, I can tell you something, but when you're reading the scriptures or you're listening and then suddenly a zoom-zoom word comes into your heart. Everybody knows what Rod calls a zoom-zoom word. It's one of those revelation words that just, man, I've read it so many times. It just jumps off the page, hits you square in the eye. And when it does, that's it. You're ruined and you're glad. You just know that you know. Nothing's going to shift me. On certain things, nothing will shift me. Why? Because it's just become a revelation. I've walked in it. And it ain't going to change. And so we see this. So my prayer is that we don't let the religion dictate how are you going to hear this. Don't let this the intellectual academia kind of just get it to you because they've got a whole lot of letters behind their name. They can talk a whole lot of nonsense because they have no spiritual understanding of the things of God. And here they are indoctrinating our next generation. So, so dangerous. I want us to have the Holy Spirit imprint what needs to happen in our hearts. And we'll see that we will become fearless and faithful as we understand this. Why? Because Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if we know God is for us, who can be against us? I tell you what, I know that I know. I'm on the winning side. And man, I may get a few bashes and get beaten up, but that's fine. I keep getting up. The righteous man may fall a few times, but gets up every time. Got to get up. Got to get up. So I want to continue on one of the most important attributes of God today. I'm so happy about being able to share this today. And this is that God is Father. Of all the names and all the attributes I've spoken about, God is Father. And I want to just say yes. When I use the word Father, there is positive and negatives, emotional coming up. Because Father, and some of us, it ain't pretty. It ain't pretty. And it is a challenge to get our heads around it because some of us had good, pleasant memories, others bad, disappointing, and terrible memories about Father, the word Father. And I want you to let you know that the enemy from the Garden of Eden has had a major attack on men and Father. Because if he can distort your view of Father and all these things that are happening around you, if God's so good, then why? If God's so great, why? Yeah, he is doing this and he turns around and says, oh, God's so great. Why is there this person and why is that sickness and why that accident and why that death? But who the scripture says comes to kill, steal, and destroy? And then he wants to plaster it on God's name as Father. But I hope by the end of today that we'll be able to understand that the image of the Father is different to what we may have experienced in our lives. And many of us sit there with scars of fathers that haven't done as well, you know. And I bear that. I understand that. And I know a lot of you inside in this room that have that challenge. But I want to tell you that we serve a good, good God, a good, good Father. And as the men go in society, as husbands, as fathers, and as business people and stuff, so goes society. So there is an important weight. And if you can damage and destroy and mess up that whole thing of fathers, and he messes up the whole society. But I hope that my approach to the series is to present it, to remind us, to bring it to focus. God's attributes, because I didn't start with God as Father as one of the attributes right up off the get-go. No, I started that God is good, that He is merciful, that He's just, that He's powerful, that He's gracious. Last week I spoke on His love, and I've done this to kind of chisel away stuff that may have give you the impression that God is this angry God that man you've got to bow and scrape and be petrified approaching the Father. And I hope that you understand the attributes of His goodness and His greatness and His kindness would just take that away. So when we look at Father, our hearts are more open to understand Him as Dad today. I hope that happens because the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ Whew, he's good and he's perfect. And he's perfect in every way. He's perfect in every way. So when we use the word God, and man, it's all-encompassing. It doesn't express or explain his the qualities and the dimensions of God. It doesn't explain the nature and the character and the attributes. So when we talk about God, this God, that God, and the next thing, there is all sorts of images and understandings that come with that word. It's like when you say Rod. Some know Rod as pastor. Some know Rod as electrician. Some know as brother. I hope my sisters and brothers in Africa are watching. I'm watching you, okay? And I'm a brother to them. My mom and dad, obviously, they're sleeping, waiting to be raised when the trump sounds. But I was a son to them. Still am a son to them. And obviously, my kids, if they're watching, I'm a dad to them. And if Valerie, I hope you are watching, Wakey Wakey in Colorado. For those that didn't know, she had to go to Colorado just to help family, help my daughter. And to her, I'm a husband. But I'm also a co-heir of Christ. I'm also a son of the King. Not a king, I'm son of the King. So when you say Rod, there's a lot of dimensions of which way you want to look at me. And that. And so God has multiple names to try and explain who he is and his attributes. And it's important that we, and the writers in Scripture use multiple names to explain who God is. Multiple names. And so it's important that however you accept, like for example, some may not accept me as a pastor, but just as a friend. I cannot then be a pastor to you because you do not accept me as that. It's like my kids, if they came to me and said, I don't want to accept you as dad. No matter how much I want to be a dad to my kids, if they don't accept it as dad, it's of no use. I only can be to you or whoever it is what you accept me as. And so if you accept God in a certain light, in a certain, that's all he can be. If you say no to Father or no to provision or no to healing, he can't be that to you. So it's important that we open our eyes and open our hearts and understand who he is and accept him for that. Because when you do, it comes with all that comes with it. So it's important that you understand that. So he had some of the names. I mean, so the writer of Genesis says, Elohim. In the beginning, God created. Elohim, my creator. He says, listen, one of the names of God is creator. He created heavens and the earth. Then there's another word, Jehovah or Yahweh, my Lord, my God. El Shaddai, my supplier. Adonai, my master. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, my healer. As you go through and we're reading through the Bible together, you'll see all these names. You see Abraham when he's about to sacrifice Isaac. And there is a ram in the thicket that God provides. He calls God his provider, Jehovah Jireh. And so God, Jehovah Nissi, my banner, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my righteousness, Jehovah Shalom. But the name above all names is Father. The name above all names, the epicenter of who God is, his Father. And man, it's hard because he's this awesome, all-encompassing, amazing God with all those names that I've named, and that's just a few of names that you can put to this awesome God. But he says, I want to be known to you as Father. And it's crazy. So the question is, do you receive him as God, as Father? Do you, and if not, why not? And if yes, do we understand him and understand Father properly? Because sometimes we say, you know, we're Coastal Family Church, and we family this and family that, and people say, I have bad memories of family. I had issues in my family. So this one girl that said, listen, I know, Rod, you talk family, but, you know, my brothers raped me, my father beat me, and that's what I understand as family. I don't have a model or an example of family. This is why we have to be family. So people can say, oh, that's what family is. I want to be a part of it. And that's what we got to be. And so Jesus introduces God as Father. It's quite something to understand this. He introduces God as Father. Father was never used in by the religious folk. It wasn't used. I was looking at the scriptures there. Father was unheard of in the Old Testament. So I was looking at up here, and it says here that the Father was used 274. That's God the Father, was used 274 times in the Bible as God. Only once in the Old Testament. Only once. And that was Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah was prophetically talking forward. All the others are listed in the New Testament. And every book and the writer of the New Testament announces God as Father, puts God down there as Father. And obviously the Gospels report God as Father because Jesus introduced that to humanity, came and introduced that to humanity. And so he started as a young boy, Jesus. You know, he was found in the temple having been missing for 3 days. Just imagine being given the assignment, Mary, give birth to a Savior, and then you lose him. You know, and he was a teenager, by 12 or 13, and they're coming back from worshiping at the temple, and they got a day out of town, and they found, hey, Jesus is missing. Where the heck is he? And they run back, and they search for him. 3 days. And in Luke 2:49, guess who comes out the crowd and starts giving him an earful? His mother. Look. Your father and I have sought you anxiously. Heck, I know. I lost a child in a fun fair once. Every little kid looks like a blondie then. Eh? You find every corner you're looking at. And you're anxious. And sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? At 12, 13 years old, he was already talking about his heavenly father. And that he was about his father's business. Are we about the father's business or are we about our business? If he's father, where are we on that scale? Just thought I'd just throw that out. Because the father threw it at me. Hallelujah. The disciples asked Jesus to teach him to pray. And this is what he said in Luke 11:2. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not my father, our father. He understood. He was teaching. It's not the Lord's Prayer, guys. It's a disciples' prayer, that one. And so he was teaching the disciples how to pray. Our Father, our Dad, hallowed be your name. And so we've got to need to remember that the religious people did not teach Father or the heart of Father. They used God's authoritative names to have control and manipulation and a stick. And I was raised like that, understanding that God's got a big stick and I'm stepping out of line, I'm going to get whacked. And he's not like that. He's super dad. He's great. Jesus came and introduced and he displayed Father. Because it says here, he who sees me sees the Father. My question is, how are we displaying the Father? How are we representing him? Are we a reflection of him? I want to say that sometimes you need to be around people that are reflecting him to help you sort your attitude, your actions out. Mark Harris, hope Harry, you're watching. We call him Mark Harris. That's my brother-in-law. He's the pastor that I was with and under and co-pastored with him in Victory Church in Cape Town for 17 years. My brother-in-law, he taught me about the heart of a father, the love of a father, and he demonstrated it to me. I watched how he dealt with his wife. I watched how he dealt with his children. I watched how he pastored a church. And I watched the heart of a shepherd, a heart of a father. And it changed me. It absolutely transformed me. I was telling the guys yesterday that when Harry used to come and hug me, he would get a better response out of hugging a tree. Because I didn't come from the gushy, affectionate stuff. And Harry, he loved me. And he kissed my head. I said, listen, Harry, you got to make sure you kiss. If you're going to kiss me, you got to make sure you shave, okay? But you know what? How Harry got there? Two things got Harry there. Firstly, he read the scriptures through the eyes of understanding. If you've got eyes of God as a dictatorial taskmaster and stuff like that, then you're going to read everything like that. But if you see him as a loving father, well, Harry just saw that. He just saw that God, that was God. And then he had a dad. Now, Harry was dyslexic. He really didn't get the best grades at school. He had dyslexia and he was always mocked and stuff, but he could run. He was the first schoolboy to get offered to go to the Olympics in Rhodesia. He was fractional seconds out of the 4-minute mile before anybody could break the 4-minute mile. And his dad was there always, every day, encouraging him, telling him he was great. And just, it was amazing father. So between his earthly dad and his understanding his heavenly dad, he became this incredible model and still is an incredible model to me. And I, you know, whatever any kind of thing that any goodness that comes out of this kind of pastoring from this man, I have to say, between God and Harry, they've been working on me a long time. And it's what we are. So how are we modeling the Father? Because it affects people and helps people. So when we do that, when we present the heart of Father to others, it helps them heal. It helps them change their mind about what fathers are. They may have come through a real challenging time. So I want to ask you this other question. Do you receive him as the Godfather or Father God? I saw this at one of them. Because the Godfather that you serve for protection. You know the Godfather? You don't serve him, there's no protection. And if you don't give, there's no acceptance. Or you can go the other way around. If you don't give, there's no protection. And if there's no serving, there's no acceptance. That's Godfather mentality. And it's so rife in the church. Because our God is not the Godfather. Oh, he's far, far from it. He's on the other end of the scale. He's Father God. And if you're Father God, you're serving and giving out of a gratitude or as a son and daughter that we're living and loving and doing life with the Father. That's why I'm doing what I do. Because I'm doing life with the Father. And he loves me and he cheers me and he ruffles my hair and says, come on, my boy, get up. I know those sheep gave you a good stonking and they butt you and everything else. Come on, my boy, get up. They need you. Get up. And then he cheers me on. He's my dad. And that's how he cheers me on. And so here we see Hebrew people used to use the Aramaic word Abba. Many have seen it. Abba. Father. Meaning father. It's like our English word, daddy. Dad. Man, dad. And I know, yeah, we can call on dad. That's just amazing. Like last week there, the clip I showed you at the end, that young little boy wanting to reach and touch his dad, and his dad had leprosy. And he's saying, Abba, Abba, dad, dad. And we can come in and we can touch our father. And so here Paul writes to the Roman believers here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. He says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Didn't we sing that today? Robert, didn't we have those lyrics on the word on there? We are not fearful slaves any longer. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted us as his own children. So when you say yes to Jesus, man, the adoption papers are signed faster than lightning can strike. And he says, I've been waiting for you to come and be family with me. And instead of receiving, instead you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own child, as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Man, we belong to family, become adopted. We become a part of an incredible family and an incredible father. So the language is all about father and family. You've got to see it. When your eyes are open to it, when you start reading the scriptures, you start seeing how much your family conversation is in the scriptures. So listen to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14:36, he says, Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. He cried out there, Abba, Father. I mean, it's his deepest cry. Hey, Dad, Dad, please rescue me from this agony that lies ahead. And he turned around, he says, but I understand your heart, Dad. For us to have a love relationship with the rest of humanity, I have to go through this. I have to go through this journey. And so God helps and is with them. I just want to answer a possible question that may come up. How can a loving God allow crucifixion? So if he's such a loving dad, it's the love of the Father for humanity that did it. Could you consider this? The only time Jesus referred to Father as God was on the cross. when he said in Matthew 27:46, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to understand this. For God is a judge. He had to, when the full weight of sin and the punishment of sin was placed on Jesus, God the judge had to turn his back on his son. But I want to tell you that the Father in God never took his eyes off his son. And only God can do that. The Father's heart never took his eyes off the son. I want to tell you, whatever you're going through, his eyes are on you. His eyes are on you. It's important that you understand that. And so we need to establish God as Father in our lives. It's a must. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God, put in there, our Father, transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know the Father's will. The scripture says, God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and pleasant and perfect. Pleasing and perfect. We have to let God come in and change our hearts, change our believing, change our thinking. We've got to allow him to come in and it comes by what Romans 10:17 says. Our faith comes. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I want to say that believing comes by continually hearing and hearing the word of God. The understanding of the Father comes as we continue to hear and hear the word of the Father. When we start continue to wash ourselves with the understanding, we get to be transformed. And God comes and starts permeating through us. And we start becoming the very thing that he wants us to become. His children in his likeness. And they say that when you watch my three kids, there's one that has the way he drives is just like me. The way he leans is just like me. The way he documents everything, just like me. It's just chip off the block. And that's what happens. You become a chip off the block. And I don't mind being a chip off God block. I'll tell you what. Because that is a cool block to be a chip off. And that's what happens when you hang around the God our Father. So he wants to do that. I want to throw an acrostic to you about Father, just to kind of massage a bit more into you. There's so much. I could obviously preach another month on just Father, but I'm going to land the plane just now. Okay. The F is faithful. Faithful. He's a faithful provider and a protector. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. I want to just let you know, never. Some of you have been forsaken by your parents, but you've been forsaken by your friends, been forsaken by your loved ones, been forsaken by your spouse. I want to just tell you, this Father will not ever forsake you. He will never leave you. Because that's just who he is. He's not like us earthlings and all our failures. Us earthlings can't match up to what God our Father. He is faithful in providing and protecting. A, attentive. I want you to know he has such a heart for you. I want you to know he's very, very personal. If the Bible says that he knows every hair on our head, I know that he's doing every week, he's doing another an accountant check on my head because it's sparser. But if he knows every hair on my head, which is really not minor detail, how much does he know the ache and the pain and the thoughts and the intents of my heart? And my feelings, and my emotions. He is intimately acquainted with me. That's what he is. He's attentive. How can he do that? There's 7 billion. Like I said, he can play a full chess game with 7 billion people all at once. That's how amazing our God is. T, time. He's got a lot of time. Kind of hangs out in eternity, so time's not an issue. So whenever you find time to be with him, he is ready for you, and he's beckoning. Please. Spend some time. And if you're a child, how do you spell love? T-I-M-E. How do you spell love with God? Time. He'll come and meet you where you're at. And as he loves you, it transforms you. It changes you. It takes that yuck out of your heart, your attitude and your posture, and makes you that, that representation of Him and a reflection of Him. H, heart. He has a heart of mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's His heart. Grace, giving you what you don't deserve. That's His heart. Man, He's so for that. He says, man, give me an opportunity so I can make sure you don't get what you deserve. And, whew, I can give you something that you don't deserve. That's the coolest thing about being a dad. Because I can. Because I'm God. And that's lovely. E, expressive love. Let me tell you, when He sends, He so loved the world that He sent His Son. Man, that's expressing some love. He doesn't shy away and say, if you love me, you got to spend time with me. You got to come to me. No, no, man. I just said, Dad, and He jumps into my presence. He loves being with me. Even though I'm a yuck, even though I have attitudes, I don't glow in the dark. Switch the lights off. You'll see. I don't glow in the dark. I have issues. But He still loves me. He knows I'm an earthling, man. He knows I'm walking this earth with all my struggles. But as I hang around Him, man, it transforms me. That stuff, that yuck stuff, it's kind of, nah, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that. Because this goodness of God draws a man to repent, to change his mind, change his heart. His heart's expressive. Not only does He send His Son, but His Son goes back and His Son sends the Holy Spirit. So why? So Holy Spirit can touch us and love us and hug us. If you've ever been in the presence where the weightiness of God is so much that He just touches you and your emotions and you cry and you just feel Him. Man, He so badly wants to connect with us because that very reason He created us. It's not all about the negative stuff. It's all the positive stuff. I want you to see that God is so much wants to express His love. And when He has authority, yes, He's God Almighty, all-powerful. Yes, He is. But He relates to us in a relational authority. In a relational authority. You understand that? If you're a dad that just barks and never spend time and develop a relationship with your children, that's rubbish. Great, you got the authority, you got the badge, big deal. But that ain't going to move nothing on people's hearts. But the Father has a relational authority. Comes in and just, man, he wants us to yield and submit to Him because of a relationship, not because He's God Almighty. That's what He wants. And so that's what we've got to just be aware of. So I want to leave on the best thing about God. Woo! Talking about God's glory. And it's about His goodness. I want to unpack this just so that you understand the Father's goodness. Because, you know, the word glory, His supreme greatness. What is glory? Basically, just use the other word. What is God famous for? Let's put it in local vernacular. Some people have a certain fame and a certain glory that goes with it. If I say to you, Tom Brady, come on. I don't mind what team you but that boy's a quarterback. That's his glory. That's his gifting. That his ability is that there. If I say Tiger Woods, you know, that's his glory. That's his he's famous for is that. If I say Billy Graham, evangelism, man. So when Moses comes and he says, God, show me your glory. Show me what you're famous for. Let me take it from Scripture, Exodus 33, verse 18. And Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness. That he names as his glory, is his goodness. His goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I will have compassion. You're not going to tell God who to be kind to. Who He will be compassionate. Because that is in His goodness. Is in His goodness. Exodus 34, the story carries on. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord. Maybe I just change it. The Father. The passionate and gracious Father. Slow to anger, abounding in love and in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Man, is there anything I want to try and shift in your hearts? Man, that he's a good, good God. He's good. That he is known. His fame of all fame is that he's good. Now, if God is 100% good, do you know that he can't even be 1% bad? Because then he's not 100% good. So when you've got a negative, thanks to the demonic fake news, it's a lie. Because he's only good. And sometimes, when he says no to you, it's his goodness that's saying no to you. Because he's standing this side of the road, you're shielded by something that you can't see, and you want to go across to him, and a car's coming, and he's saying no. It's his goodness is sometimes a saying no to you. And sometimes his goodness says, not now. He said that to me a few times. And then he says, of course, my son. Not a problem. But if you put it through the lens of his goodness, whew, it helps. Now, time to land. The Father is infinitely good. What's that word, infinite? You've got to memorize that. That there is no limits, no bounds, no measurement. That's what infinite is. And he's infinitely good. So to actually polish my English, the Father can't be gooder. Okay? The Father can't be gooder. He's the top of the pile in goodness, okay? So when you're dealing with him as dad, you're dealing with a good, good dad. Amen? So will you allow Father, Abba, Dad, into our lives in his full capacity of goodness? Would you? Because if you do, Dad knows your hang-ups, he knows your hurts, and he knows your heart aches. He knows them dearly. And if you sit there and say, Dad, you, this is too painful for me. I cannot watch this movie. What is the movie on Saturday? You can only imagine. Woo! Another dad and son story. Man, I was in the sound booth back there. I could have my own little cry. But I tell you what, if God can touch a man, that dad, and transform him into that transformation, man, all of us have got an opportunity. Will you allow our Father to hug you, heal you, and make you whole? Let's pray. I just want us to spend a moment, because our Father is personal. He knows each of your names. He knows each day, each moment you've lived. He's known everything. I want you to ask the Father, Father, what must I do with this message that this passage is thrown at me? What are you saying to me today? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What do I have to adjust in my life, in my eyesight, in my understanding, in my knowledge of you to have the right place, the right seat in my life, to have you as Father in my life? In our home, we have this saying, there's big D dad and there's small D dad. I'm small D dad. And I'm just a custodian of my children. But big D dad is really all our dad. And he's the one that wants the affection, wants to have access to the relationship. And there's a lot of hurt and they don't know what to do with it, don't know how to process it. And my dad died when I was 13 years old. He did something really traumatic to me in his anger just before. It was maybe 8 months before he passed. And then he passed, so I could never reconcile that. It affected me and my image as a son, as my worth and my value. The words that he spoke over me just resounded and rang through my head.
year after year. And I had this incredible drive to be the best at the sport, to be the best at school, to be the best. And I had this ungodly drive in me. Why? Because I said, every step I made, and every time I made the first team in that, I would say, Dad, if you just see me now, maybe you'll change your words about me. And then I was at a church service, a meeting, one of Church of the Nations meetings, and I was 26 years old. And when the leadership came up to me, he says, God is just saying, listen, Rod, I'm your dad, and you don't have to prove anything to me. I love you just the way you are. And you're the best. You're the apple of my eye. And I just realized I was driving so hard for my earthly dad that I didn't realize what my heavenly dad wanted. He just wanted me to be. You know, I told you last week about Jesus. He hadn't done any one miracle, anything. And then he went to get baptized and came up and the Father spoke to him. He says, you're my beloved son and I'm well pleased. The acceptance, the identity, all that. The assurance was all there. One sentence. And that barrage of wording that my dad said to me just crushed me, just deformed me, and who I am, who I saw, you know? And so here we sit. Here I am at 61 years old, and I thank God for that meeting at 20 when I was 26 years old. Otherwise, I would not be standing here. And the Father wants to come to each our lives and set us free, man. Set us free from all this crud and the stuff that just, it's very real, but you just got to just put it there. I told you about my mom. Dad was hard, and he died, and she went so bitter that she was crippled with arthritis. And one day the pastor came and said, Mrs. Palmer, you never talk about your late husband. And she said, there's nothing to talk about. And basically spent the whole day, and eventually she said for the first time, never told any of us exactly what my dad did to her. And he says, you got to forgive her. Forgive him. She said, there's no way in hell that I'm going to forgive him. And after he ministered to her, she said, okay, I'm going to. And she forgave him, and immediately, she was crippled. She could not walk from arthritis. Immediately, she could get up and walk. So I want us to be free. I want us to free to love the Father, and let us live free so others can be free. So we can talk to others and tell them, let me introduce you to somebody that set you free. He absolutely loves you, just like you are. Even though you're yuck, yuck, he still loves you. He knows. He knows. So Father, Dad, set us free. Would you set the people free? Each one of them have their own line of communication, their own approach to you, and would you just reach them where they're at? Would you set them free? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a lovely week. Yay for us.